All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 John. Book of 1 John. This is a letter, an epistle, that was most likely written to churches in Asia. Very possibly could have been the seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation. But John here is writing to confront some false teaching in the midst of this church. Some doctrine that's being taught about Jesus that is not accurate, that is not correct. And he is seeking to help these believers to understand truly what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean to walk in fellowship with God? Last time we were together, we talked about two of the reasons that John wrote this letter in verses 3 and 4, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And we talked about the blessing of both of those things, fellowship and joy. There are a couple other places in this letter where he states directly why he is writing, and we will get to them as we march through the epistle. But today I'd like to look at the end of chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Now, one thing I like to do as I study the Word of God is I like to look at how it's written and the structure. The structure is important when you're studying the Bible and when you're preaching it. And what we're seeing here in this structure is verse 5 is he's making a very clear statement about God. God is light. Okay, you're going to see that as we read this. He's going to make that very clear statement. He's going to say God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This is an absolute. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. This is truth. God is light. So after he establishes that standard, then in the next verses we have five conditional statements. Now, a conditional statement is one where he states, if this is true, then the result or then the consequence will be this. This is a helpful means of communication. Because what it does is it takes and places the reader in a scenario. It's a safe scenario because it's not really happening per se, although it may wake them up to the fact that maybe it is happening in their lives and they just need to realize it. So it's creating this scenario, if this is true in your life or in your situation, then these are the ramifications of that. And we see five of them, one in each verse, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Now also what you're going to see, and I'm giving this all ahead of our reading because I want you to pay attention to this as we read. I want you to get excited about studying the Word of God on your own. And it's fun. It really is fun. I have such a privileged opportunity to preach God's Word and to study it. And it's enjoyable to just mine and to dig through and to see these different things. And as we go down through these five conditional statements, they're organized in several ways. Now, they're organized by speech versus action. Okay, I want you to look for that. Look for, there are some of them that speak of that are specifically about what we say, and the others are specifically about what we are doing. They are organized negative and positive. Some of them are very negative, and some are very, very positive. They are organized with deception and cleansing. These themes, you see the theme of lying and deception, as well as the theme of cleansing. And you see those things also as we read down through this. All of these things, I believe, are an important part of his message of communicating to the reader and to us. As we read down through this, he wants us to engage with each one of these scenarios and to be asking ourselves these questions. Is this true of us? Does this characterize my life? You will see, as I talked about, these are organized, you will see that verse 6, 8, and 10, they all are joined together in those various organizational structures that I talked about, and verses 7 through 9 go together as well. So it's back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. All right, so with all of that in mind, I want you to engage your mind as we read this. Young people, you can do this too. Pay attention to what you're reading. Notice the standard he presents in verse 5, and then notice the five statements that he makes, and look at the structure, and look at what he is focusing on. So starting there in verse 5, he says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." Now, did you see some of that, those structural things in there? Did you see how it's laid out? And what he's doing is he's engaging us with the way we are living, or may be living, or the way we are encouraged to be thinking, and comparing that to the standard that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now let's first of all just examine that standard. I mean, that's important to understand. If we believe he's making this comparison, then what is he really saying here? Well, let's just look at the language first of all. He says, "Then this is the message." Some versions may say this is the promise. This is a definite declaration. "Then this is what I want to say to you. This is what I have heard of him. This message has originated from God." And John, he's the writer here, so we need to keep that in mind and have some respect for this writer, because he is the lone apostle yet alive. He is, all the other apostles have already died. He is still alive, late first century AD. And so he is speaking from firsthand experience, and he is speaking this message that we have heard of him and declare unto you. And what is the message? That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, what we have here is an introduction to a theme that God uses throughout the scriptures. This is a theme of light and darkness. This theme is found all the way back in the beginning, and you can trace this theme throughout the scriptures. Light is the positive, darkness would be the negative. In fact, that's what he says here. God is light, that's the positive, And in him is no darkness at all. That's the negative. He's saying the same thing twice. We do that. I do that as a preacher. Sometimes you may say, Pastor, you've already said that. Well, yes. Sometimes I say things, try to say them in different ways, because sometimes it connects better. And God here, you know, understands that sometimes we like the positive and sometimes we like the negative. One of them's going to connect. God is light, or in him is no darkness at all. Just think with me about the natural realm of light and darkness. Which is more powerful? Young people, all right? Which is more powerful? If we were to say, give power, a level of power to light and a level of power to darkness, and if they were to come and battle it out, who would win? You say light, right? And why do we say light? Why do we understand light to have more power? What does light do to darkness? It disappears, right? I mean, when you turn the light on in your room and it's dark, turn the light on, where's the darkness go? It's gone. It's vanished. It has no chance. No chance at all against light. Essentially, darkness is the absence of light. What else do we know about light? Well, light illuminates. It exposes, doesn't it? The Bible even makes reference of this, that the criminals do most of their work at night, right? You and I are most nervous in the parking lot of a mall at night, right? We don't have a lot of questions about it during the day, but at night, the darkness tends to hide things. The light exposes things. Now, I just want you to think briefly with me about this theme of light and darkness as we think about the Bible. There, all the way back at creation, God saw that light was good. In fact, I want you to see something. I think it's very interesting. Just go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And I want you to see how even in the very beginning, this theme gets its origin. It starts here. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and what? Verse 2, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, okay, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was what? That it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Notice God says that the light was good. God saw that the light that he had spoke into existence, that was good. That was a good thing. Go look over at verse 18, same chapter. Actually, start in verse 17. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, talking about the sun and the moon, in 18, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. What was good? That these things were divided from the darkness, to divide the light from the darkness. This was a good thing. What divided the light from the darkness? Sun and moon, the moon, light. And so it's interesting to see, even from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, just how this theme is gradually introduced. You go to the plagues of Egypt. The ninth plague was the plague of darkness. And if you look at that, all of Egypt was in darkness, but the Israelites were in light. And so God's building his case here for this theme, light, darkness. Pillar of fire in the wilderness. It was dark all around, but the Israelites had the pillar of fire to provide light. God saw fit to do that. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" The prophets use this theme. The Lord shall be an everlasting light. Isaiah chapter 60 speaks of that final day and kingdom where the Lord is ruling and reigning, and he is the source of the light. There is no moon or sun needed. We go to the New Testament in the words of Jesus. Jesus speaks of his followers as the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. In John chapter 3, and Jesus there in the talking with Nicodemus, men loved darkness rather than light. Light provides clarity to life. And in John chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, Saul, who became Paul, was on the road to Damascus, and he saw a great light. He saw a great light, and his vision went dark. But that was the light that got his attention, and then God gave him back his sight. Paul uses this very same imagery when he speaks about his mission to rescue, to share the gospel to the Gentiles, that they may be taken from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. So, this is that theme that is introduced at the beginning and carried through the Bible. And now John here says this. This is a standard believer. Listen, you profess to know Christ. You need to understand this truth. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And I want you also to pay attention to this. As a student of the scriptures, notice that statement, "in him is no darkness at all." That's called emphatic. What that means is that he is saying this with extra emphasis, extra punch. And he's just not saying, "in him is no darkness." Okay, that would be fine, sure. But what does he say? "In him is no darkness at all." What does that do to this statement? It erases any shred of doubt at all that there is darkness in him. So you understand the standard. It's clear. It's straight across. There is no variance. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Okay, so believer, one of the reasons I'm writing this letter to you is so that you may have fellowship with us and with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So if we're going to have fellowship with him, you need to know him. And if you know him, you know that he is light and in him is no darkness at all. So what does that mean for you and me? If we're going to have fellowship with him, what does this mean? Well, let's flesh this out through these conditional statements. I trust that maybe you noticed the structure, speech versus action, verses 6, 8, and 10. If we say, they all begin with, "if we say." I don't have to tell you this. You know, we can say whatever we want to say. Now, whether it's true or not, that remains to be seen, right? But we could say whatever we want to say. And you're going to notice, just in looking at that very structure alone, his emphasis is, listen, it's not about what you say. It's about the way you live. It's about what you do. Verse 7 speaks of we walk, if we walk. Verse 9 says if we confess. And these are actions that demand more than just saying something. There's an attitude behind this that speaks of the reality of our hearts. The negative and positive. I mean, I think you understood that. I saw that right off, right? 6, 8, 10, very negative. Very negative. 7 and 9, they're refreshing, aren't they? It's like, man, I want to be there. That's where I desire to be. Forgiveness? Cleansing? And then that theme of just the deception and cleansing. Again, that kind of goes along with the negative and positive. 6, 8, 10. Very negative. Speaking of deception, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, we make God a liar. And then both 7 and 9 speak of cleansing, of being pure, being purified. Now, when you look at these statements, they all deal with sin, don't they? They all deal with sin. Now, wait a minute, John. Why are you going here? Why are you talking about this? I mean, you've said this is a standard. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But in every one of these scenarios he's setting up, there's sin, or there's darkness. Well, first of all, that tells me that John, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, wants us to come to grips with the fact of who we really are, sinners. We are sinners. Now, this is kind of this puts us in a difficult position, because if we're supposed to have fellowship with God, and in him is no darkness at all, but yet we're sinners, that leaves us severely lacking. That leaves us handicapped. It leaves us with a seemingly impossibility, doesn't it? That fellowship with God, who is light and in him is no darkness at all, but yet we're sinners. You know what this tells me is this: yes, understand that I am a sinner. God honors a humble heart. God honors a heart that is honest and real before him. That's not trying to put on some show, some facade. Who's real? Who's honest about their sin? But who is trusting in the Savior? Look at these statements. Verse 6. If we say, okay, that's key. If we say that we have fellowship with him, with God, and we walk in darkness. So notice the comparison there. If we say this, but we're walking this, very, very, they're polar opposites here. If we say we have fellowship with him and we're walking in darkness, we're lying, aren't we? We're lying, and we are not doing the truth. We do not the truth. Listen, let's not get all worked up about, you know, just trying to say the right things. I am right with God. I have fellowship with God. Let's be more concerned about our walk and the way our living, because you know what? Your walk will say the truth. The walk will speak. Your walk speaks louder than your talk. Our walk will reveal whether we are liars or whether we are truth speakers. And John's heart here is, listen, let's just be real who we are in the sight of God. Don't be caught up in just trying to say the right things. Live the right way. We look at the next one, verse 7. But if we walk in the light. So now he's going to reverse it on us. He's going to say, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Remember, that's what the standard was. That's what he set up. He is in the light. We have what? We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I love this. I love it. Because what do we have here? We have a very clear recognition that we are sinners. We are. Absolutely. Yes. But what he's saying is here as a believer, listen, you can walk in the light as he is in the light, and you can have this fellowship one with another. And why is that possible? How is that possible? It's possible because you are banking on the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel changes everything. It changes your outlook on life. What you believe about Jesus Christ and his shed blood changes everything. Yes, we are sinners, of course. But yet, walk in the light, believer. The gospel, the blood of Jesus Christ, has released us from the bondage of sin, enabling us to walk in the Spirit. That's the way Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 5. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the light. And we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The reality is that at the cross, sin was defeated. Walk in the light of the gospel. Fellowshipping with God's people and with God himself. Keeping in mind at every moment of every day, we are purified through the blood of Christ. We're cleansed and purified. Thirdly, look at this verse 8. If we say we have, there's that word again, if we say. All right, so let's pay attention to that. If we say that we have no sin, what? We're deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, speaks of I saw one commentator put it's the principle of sin. It's this the reality that are you a sinner or not? But if we say, verse 8, that we're not a sinner, that we don't have sin in our lives, if that's what we say, we're deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves, and what? The truth is not in us. You know what? If you're going to believe that you have no sin, you're being deceived. You're believing this lie. The truth of the matter is that the Word of God from the very beginning, from the fall of man, speaks about sin existing in the world. And it speaks of no one being perfect except for one. And that is Jesus. And there is no evidence anywhere that you and I are not sinners. From a human, earthly perspective, the evidence speaks otherwise. We are sinners. So no, it's not about what you say. Don't just say these things. Why were people saying these things? Image? To fit in on Sunday? I mean, these could be true today. I'm sure there are people that say certain things so that they can get certain places, that they have certain circles of friends on Sundays, and then the rest of the week it's different. Oh, may that not be true of us. Keep in mind, it's not about what you say. It's about who you are and what you do. The fourth one here, verse 9. If we confess our sins, we know this verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is action here. If we confess, this is saying the same thing as, being in agreement with. So if we confess our sins, if we are agreeing with God about our sin, He is faithful and He is just to what? Two things. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, remember, the context here is the standard is God is light and in Him there's no darkness at all. But the reality is we're sinners, and John is making that very clear. But listen, we as believers must be resting in the laurels of the gospel of Jesus Christ and not in our own selves. And it is so key here, the two statements of action. If we walk, if we confess. It's so refreshing, this verse 9, because it speaks of God's faithfulness. It speaks of God's justice. Both of these are very key for our lives today. The response of God here is not judgment or condemnation, but forgiveness and cleansing. You see, it says here, if we confess our sins, you know, it's not as, we don't do this with fear. We do this with the full expectation of cleansing and forgiveness. God is not, when He hears us say, I have sinned, He does not kick us and stomp on us and say, how dare you do such a thing. No. No. Because Jesus Christ has already took those beatings. He sees the blood of Jesus. And that debt has been paid. A believer walking in fellowship with Him demands that we remember, we recognize who we really are. That we do not lose sight of the fact that we are sinners saved by the grace of God. Oh, we need the faithfulness of God. We need His justice. That the justice speaks of, you know what, He's totally and completely fair. And in all fairness, Jesus paid our penalty. Now that's grace. Now that's mercy. But in the sight of God, the debt has been paid. So if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And finally, verse 10. This is negative. This begins with what? If we say again. Here it is again. If we say. Does this remind you anything of Jesus with a certain group of people? They said one thing, but they lived another. And He called them what? Hypocrites. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. The charge is now redirected. The charge is directed now to God. And if you in your life say that you have not committed sin, that you have not actually done things that were wrong in the sight of God, did not meet His perfect standard, if you say that, hey, that's not true of me, then what you are doing is you are saying, God, you're a liar. Why is that true? Because all the evidence points otherwise. The scriptures speak of our sinfulness, that we are prone to sin. And so we make Him a liar. And His word is not in us. We are ignorant of His word. You know, you could even look at this both ways. His word is not in us. That His word, the scriptures, is not in us. His word, Jesus Christ, is not in us. This is John, so it could go either way, because we know John to refer to Jesus as the Word. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So what do we do with this? Well, I think one of the most obvious applications is this. Does our walk match our talk? Do you concentrate on making sure that you can say the right things more than making sure you are living the right way? Are you more concerned, am I more concerned about an image than I am about a true and consistent life? Am I one way with this group of people? Am I another way with this group of people? What is your attitude before God about your sin? About my sin? James says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." It's a humbling thing to admit, you know what? I have sinned. I'm a sinner. But you know, the beauty of this passage is, yes, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The beauty of it is that this sinner can still have fellowship. And I don't care who you are and what you have done. That standard of God is light, yes, that's absolute perfection. But you know what? Any sinner can still have fellowship with him. How? Well, it's not about saying the right things. It's through the blood of Jesus. It's through his forgiveness. It's through his faithfulness, his justice, his forgiveness, his cleansing. John speaks of the blood here. Oh, Christian, don't lose sight of the gospel. The gospel will keep our feet grounded on the truth. And you have believed the gospel because you've understood your sin and you've understood God's perfection and you've understood how Jesus Christ died, paid the penalty for your sin, that you too might be joined, that we might be joined, that we might walk in fellowship. What a beautiful truth. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with him. Together with him. And this is true for eternity. Lord, I thank you for the blessing of your word and what a joy it is to study. And Lord, we are blessed by these truths. And God, lift up our heads. Oh God, may we see you for who you are and Lord, recognize our desperate need of you. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation that is found in you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.